Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Our message today is entitled, Standing in God's Promises. So let me invite everyone to please stand from your for the reading of the Word of God. Let's read from Genesis chapter 15 and the first six verses. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. Shall we read this together? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful time that you have given to us today. Truly, Lord, we stand in awe of your love and your grace in our lives. And today is no different. Thank you, Father, for allowing all of us to be here. And as we spend this time in the study of your word, we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst and speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats.
Is this why you brought me out here, Lord? Out of the glare of the city lights to a wilderness of stars more vast than I could ever imagine? I've got to tell you, I've been waiting on the promise, but I haven't seen you moving. More descendants than the stars? In case you haven't noticed, I don't even have one. I'm not exactly a young guy anymore. And Sarah... Sarah missed out on the childbearing years long ago. You know we always wanted a family, Lord. We tried for years to start one. We tried everything. Everything. Do you know what that does to a woman? The struggling, the praying, the anguish of having a mother's heart but empty arms? It turns her hard and bitter. For years, I watched her, my sweet Sarah. I watched her struggle. It felt like I was losing her. But she came back to me. And we made it through stronger than ever. But now this promise of yours, this hope of children more numerous than the sand and stars, well, we're waiting. And we're expecting you to honor your word. Lord, it almost seems like a tease. We laid that dream to rest long ago, Lord. Years ago. Don't resurrect it just to make us wait.
You know, there's no person in this room who has not gone through some doubt and failure and despair in life. We've all experienced times when our faith had faltered. Perhaps you have done something brave or made a bold stand, but you began to see the repercussions. Fear begins to grip you, and suddenly you're not sure anymore if you did the right thing. Or an unexpected situation comes, and you're placed in a difficult position. Anxious thoughts begin to sweep over you, and you are not sure what to do. Or you finally made a decision, a step of faith in obeying the call of God in your life, but things don't seem to be piling up in the right places. Now you begin to have second thoughts about the decision that you have made. Or in your desire to do the right thing, to excel for God in your work or in school or in the home, you suddenly realize the weight of the things that you needed to do, and you find yourself at the very verge of burnout. And now you kind of lost your passion. You know, for many Christians, we think that faith and doubt and faith and fear can never coexist. We sometimes tell a brother who's going through a tough time of confusion, we tell him, you know what, you shouldn't be thinking that way. Or we scoff at the sister who's going through a season of disbelief, and we tell that sister, you know what, you have no faith. But you know what? When you check the scriptures, you will find that there are people from all walks of life, rich or poor, strong or weak, the influential and the nobody, going through bouts and times and seasons of doubt. For example, think about Thomas in the New Testament or the disciples on that Emmaus road, right? Just to refresh you from the stories that we read from the Gospel of John. Or from the Old Testament, we have people like Elijah and Job and the prophet Jeremiah. But when you look more closely at the lives of these biblical characters, you will find that there are people just like you and me. People who go through the same difficulties and challenges of life. And we find that it's not really the doubts and the fears that matter. It's what we do with them. It's not the doubts and the fears that matters. It's what we do with them. Do we turn to God? Or do we turn our backs on Him? That's what we're going to find in the story of Abraham today. If you've been following our readings from Genesis in the life of Abraham, you would have read our text today from Genesis 15, what? Yesterday, right? That was the reading yesterday. And in chapter 15, you'll find that there's this conversation between God and Abraham. Now, direct interchanges between God and an individual doesn't always occur or aren't always recorded in scriptures. But in this particular case, Abraham's conversation with God takes the form of a real dialogue. There's a back and forth conversation. And you will read Abraham asking God a few questions and making some statements, and then God answering him with some answers. Now, these questions and statements reveal to us that something is bothering Abraham. He had some queries for God, and Abraham wasn't in a good place. But God comes to him and speaks to him. In fact, Genesis chapter 15 is a very important chapter because this is where we will read what scholars call the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in this encounter, God teaches Abraham and us a very simple lesson. And the lesson is simply this, that our vulnerabilities are never as great as God's ability. Our weaknesses, our frailties, our failures are never as great as God's ability. And so today, what I'd like for us to do is look at this interchange between God and Abraham, and let's learn three things that we must remember when doubts and fears begin to overwhelm us. God is greater than our despair. God is greater than our questions. And He reminds us through the story of Abraham today that we can trust Him with our fears. We can trust Him with our future. So the first thing that we must remember is that God's Word is our foundation. That's the first thing that we see. After this, verse 1, it says, "The Word of the Lord came to Abram." Now, there's a term among Bible scholars that they call the law of first occurrence. By this, it means that the first time that a word or a phrase appears in the Bible, it is used in such a way or in such context that it highlights the basic meaning of that word or phrase throughout the rest of scriptures. And one of the phrases that you will see here in this verse is the phrase, "the word of the Lord." This is the first time it will occur in the scriptures. It's repeated in verse 4 and will be repeated more than 200 times in the Bible. According to Nelson's Illustrated Dictionary, the word of the Lord is the means by which God makes himself known, where he declares his will and brings about his purposes. The phrases such as word of God and word of the Lord are applied to the commanding word of God that brought creation into existence and also destroyed that same world through the waters of the flood. To God's announcement of an impending or future act of judgment, to the word that declares God's commitment and promises his blessing, and to a particular instruction from God. In other words, the phrase word of the Lord in the Bible emphasizes the God-breathed character of God's word. God himself is speaking. God himself is saying something. He has a message. And this is not an ordinary thing that's happening here when you read Genesis chapter 15. This is God. God is revealing something to Abraham. God is talking to him. This is an encounter with the living God. Now today, you know, when we talk about the word of the Lord, when you talk about the word of God, of course we are talking about the revealed word of God in the scriptures. That's why we have a high view of the Bible, of the word of God. We look at it as breathe, God breathe, because this is God himself speaking to us. Now God can speak, can communicate to us in a variety of means, through circumstances, through Bible studies, through the sermons, but all of these falls under the authority of scriptures. And we always ask, is that scriptural? Now, we are going through this Bible reading plan, right? And we've gone through Proverbs, we've gone through the book of John, and this time we're looking at Genesis chapter 12 to 25. I just want to give you a bit of a reminder, though. We are meant to encounter God in the Bible and not just go through the Bible. Because we're doing this reading of the scriptures, and it's great that a lot of you are doing that. Praise God that we are spending time in the reading of the Word of God. But you know what? Many Christians today treat their time in the Word as kind of like an item in a to-do list that needs to be checked off. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus gives a rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. And here's what he says to them. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me." Jesus was saying, the scriptures displays the nature and the character of God. When you read the scriptures, you should see me. That's what he was saying to the religious leaders of the day. We are supposed to be led to encounter God when we open his word. Now, here's what Henry Blackaby says. He says, "When God reveals truth through his word, that doesn't lead me to an encounter with God. That is the encounter with God. And the purpose of reading the word of God is to get to know the one to whom the word points." You know, perhaps you're a Christian for many years and you still don't know your calling. Or maybe you're in a very difficult situation today and you desperately need the leading of God. Or maybe you're in a crossroad in life and you don't know which path to take. You know what? God wants to tell you. God desires to show you. Do you believe that God is interested in letting his will known to you? Do you believe that God wants to guide you? Of course he does. But understand this, okay? God is far more interested in you having an encounter with him than he is interested in getting a job done or getting you to some place or giving to you an assignment. Think about that for a bit. Because for a lot of us, again, it's just about the job. We want to know what to do. We want to know where to go. We want to know who to marry. We want to know when. Here's the thing. You can complete a job and never experience God at all. You can do something for the Lord and never encounter the Lord at all. Now, God can get the job done anytime or any way he wants. But remember this, what he is interested is is you. God is interested in meeting with you in His Word. See, for a lot of us, we read the Bible every day, and I'm so glad. I think this is a great church because a lot of you are reading the Word of God every day. But sometimes there's this tendency for us to make that something like a routine. And we were talking a while ago over lunch, and someone was sharing, you know what, sometimes, lagi ka nang, I remember I have to send a reflection. And what, no? But the truth is, we forget the fact that the purpose for us to read the Word of God is for us to encounter the Lord. And for the Lord to speak to us, for us to experience who He is, and that we will grow in love with Him more, that we will see something about Him a little bit more so that we can worship Him and adore Him and walk with Him and know God more. Amen? So spend time prayerfully studying and meditating on the Word of God. That's the first thing to remember. When our faith falters, when we are tested, when doubts come to us, go to the Word of God. And God wants to speak to us and encounter us in His Word. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. God is our shield in our times of fear. Now, this encounter of Abraham with God in this time was actually a time of great distress for him. Let's read again verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now the words that God says here is this, Abraham, don't be afraid. Now once again, this is the first time that this phrase comes or appears in the Bible. And most of you know that the command, do not be afraid, is one of the most repeated commands in the whole of the Bible. It's probably repeated more than 200 times. Now, why was Abraham afraid? The words after this in verse 1 gives us the clue. It tells us that we are to look, after this means we have to look before in the previous chapter what happened. Now, when you read chapter 14, what was happening in chapter 14? For those of you who've read through the reading plan, there was a war, right? Genesis chapter 14, verses 8 and 9 says, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines to the valley of Siddim against Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. So here's the scenario. There was war going on. There were four kings, four kingdoms versus five kingdoms. And you know what happens? The four kings win. In verse 11, it says, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. So one of the guys that's taken captive was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And when Abraham finds out, he does something really, really daring. Verse 14, when Abraham heard this, that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the what? 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them and he routed them. Remember basketball, no? This one routed the other one. Pursuing them as far as Hobah north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. When you read this, you would probably see that Abraham really loved this his nephew Lot. So much so that he had to do something that was really, really crazy. Now, he had 318 men in his household, trained men. But there were four kings, right, who just defeated five kings. And, you know, if each king had 250 men, let's just say, So at the very least, there'd be 1,000 men. And yet here we read that 318 of his men, of Abram's men, defeats them. Now you might think something like this. You know what? That's a great thing, right? I mean, he just won a battle. But you know, Abram was actually at this point in a very difficult situation. Now his main idea, his main plan was to rescue his nephew Lot. But in the process, he had to defeat the four kings who had just won this battle. Now, Abraham won this battle, but the question was, did he win the war? Any of these four defeated kings could run after him and retaliate. Now remember, Abraham was not a king. He didn't have a kingdom. He didn't have a walled city. He was this nomad who was on a journey, right? And so this is reason enough for him to be alarmed. Now, think about it this way also. Today, when you look at the movies, we see bloodshed and violence all over the place. It's very normal to see that in the movies, right? But in real life, the human brain is not really wired to witness death on a large scale or to experience war. We know, for instance, that military heroes who might have done the job well in the battlefield, they pay a price mentally and emotionally when they return home. Diba? Some of them suffer PTSD. Others have difficulty moving on to normal life. And here's, I think, what happened to Abraham. I think for him, after having faced the real possibility of dying in the battlefield, he began to realize how suddenly life can end and therefore how quickly God's promises could just die with him. Like any normal person, Abraham returned from war with big questions in his mind. Now, we might not be able to realize that because all we see are the movies, right? But if you are in a war, and if you this is the first war that Abraham experienced. If you experience that, it will change you. It will change your perspective. And after this war, Abraham had questions in his mind. He was an 84-year-old man with no heir. He needed to hear from God. He was afraid. There was reason for him to be afraid. And so the Lord spoke straight to the matter that weighed heavily on his heart. God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." What an encouragement. Right? And it's interesting also how God uses a military term here. He says, "I am your shield." You know, a shield is something that we bring during combat when people are shooting at you, right? And as long as you have that shield in front of you, you will be protected. Now, a lot of us, of course, do not face military attacks or this kind of physical threat, but we all have fears and doubts that, you know, come at us at different forms and shapes. And God's word tells us, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I will protect you. I will take care of you no matter what comes your way. But a lot of Christians today, what they do is they construct their own shield, right? We want to feel safe and secure. We turn to our insurance policies or look for a secure job. We want a steady income. We want our houses. Nothing wrong with that, of course, diba? But a lot of times, you know, we see people put their hope in these things. You know, someone once said this. He said, "God watches us as we meticulously craft our flimsy defenses. In reality, it amounts to nothing more than tinker toys and construction paper." Isn't that true? You and I look to our strengths. You and I look to our defenses that we build around us. We say, I can do this. Bright man ko. I can handle this. I have the money. I can do this. I have connections. That's not to say that we have to live recklessly, right? But if we're honest with ourselves and, you know, when circumstances shake us, you and I will begin to see that our fears and doubts emerge when these defenses that we put up are suddenly taken away. We suddenly realize that, di mo din ako kaya. Donald Barnhouse said, God's method of supplying our need is to give us fresh knowledge of Himself. For every need can be met by seeing Him. Abraham did not know God as his shield until he was afraid. You know, fear grabs our attention. It gets us into fight or flight mode. Whether we mask our fear with macho bravado or we shrink away, fear can have a powerful impact on our thinking, on our decisions, on our actions. And the troubles in the world, in our neighborhoods, can make us feel that like we're living in a fear zone, right? We're afraid of the terrorists, of crimes, of natural disasters. We're afraid of the COVID virus. We're afraid of our losing our jobs. We're fearful of getting sick. We are afraid that, you know, we're going to fail in class. But here's something I want to remind you of. And it's this. A Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. That means nothing can harm us without God's permission. Not cancer, not COVID, not bankruptcy, not theft, not the loss of your job, not a terrible accident, not the death of a loved one, not any of a thousand other sorrows that afflict the children of God. Now, you and I are not immune to sadness. What happens to others can happen to us as well. But the difference is this. We know that God protects us from harm so that nothing can touch us that doesn't pass through the hands of God. God is our shield. And that knowledge doesn't mean that we don't weep or that we don't suffer. Far from it, right? But this is the basis for the statement when we say, when the Word of God says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is different precisely because we have hope. Hope in God. It's amazing that the first time this phrase, the Word of the Lord, is mentioned in Scriptures, the Word was really a word of encouragement. And some of us today need to be reminded of that. Be refreshed by the promise of God. God says, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. In times of doubt, let's remember, the Word of the Lord is our foundation. When our fear overwhelms us, remember, God is our shield. And thirdly, remember God's promises in our future. You know, when we think about the future, we know the future is uncertain. There's so many things about tomorrow that we do not know. Now, here's a little bit of context here, from Genesis. Now, in this story, in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham left Haran, he was how old was he? Remember? He was 75. Chapter 16, we are told that he's 86. So somewhere in chapter 15, the chapter we're on, he's around 85 years old here. So Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 15, some 10 years have passed since God gave that promise. Remember that promise we read in Genesis 12 last week? So think about that context as you read the conversation in verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Lord, you keep promising me blessings, but I'm closer to death than I was ever before. I'm getting old, and I have no blood heir to receive your promises. Sarah can't get pregnant anymore. So what exactly are you talking about when you're saying about reward and blessing and heirs and all of these promises? You know, Abraham was trying to understand the promises of God. He thought, Lord, Eliezer, my chief of staff, will be the heir. And that would have been the culture, the custom of his culture at that time. Now here's how God responds, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now God didn't say, okay, Abraham, look, let me just explain why this is taking so long. I'm going to tell you why, you know, it's taken years and years for this to happen. Here's the reason. Here's the explanation. God doesn't do that, right? He gives no reasons. He gives no explanations. But instead, we see God give a promise. And you know why? Because when we're really down and out, we really can't live on explanations. What we really need is a promise. And the promise is the one that gives us hope. Now think about a scenario like this. You have a child. She's playing, and then he meets an accident while, you know, maybe he falls down the stairs. And there's a big cut on his lips, and there's blood all over. And you as a parent, of course, rush him to the hospital, right? You're panicked. And when you arrive at the hospital, your child is crying. And the doctor takes a look at him. Do you think the doctor will tell your child, let me explain to you what has happened. You know, the anterior dorsal surface has been incised, damaging and bringing trauma to the lingual nerve, and the paresthesia that you feel is, this is what's happening. Do you think your child will want an explanation? Not really, right? And the doctor can simply say, look, few stitches, that's all. You'll be fine in 2 weeks. That's what it needs. A promise, not an explanation. And in a way, that's what we live for. Not explanations, but promises. Because God's promise gives us hope. Now, if you could read the Lord's response here in verse 4 in the Hebrew, this response will surprise you. In verse 4, the Hebrew records for us an emphatic no. This is how it sounds like. God tells Abraham, no, your heir will come from you. Or maybe in a modern sense, Abraham, no. There's this no, emphatic no. No, your heir will come from your DNA. And then to drive home the point, in verse 5, we are told that God took Abram outside. And that verb is in the active form. It's almost forceful, as though God bodily picks up Abraham and sets him in the clearing outside of his tent under the night sky. He took him outside, verse 5, and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I think it's so easy for us to get past that verse and think nothing of it. But what God does here is just as significant as what he says. It says, he took him outside. You know what that means? You see, Abraham was holed up in his tent. He was staring at a man-made ceiling. And as long as Abraham was inside the tent, the vision was obscured. The vision of the heavens would be obscured by this 3-meter-high ceiling. It kept the promises of God out of sight. As the old adage says, out of sight, out of mind. So God took Abraham outside of that environment. He took him outside and told him, look into the sky and count the stars, Abraham. Now, I have no idea how long that took. Maybe it was an all-nighter. 1, 2, 3. I'm sure Abraham lost count several times. 5. But by the time he was done, I think God taught him a lesson, an object lesson that he'd never forget. Abraham would never look into the night sky the same way again because the stars became a nightly reminder of the promise of God. I think God wanted Abraham to see how big he was. So he told Abraham to do a little bit of a stargazing. It's God's way of saying, Abraham, don't put a 3-meter ceiling on what I can do. A.W. Tozer once said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. And he also says, a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. You see, here's what happens to most of us. We tend to reduce God to the size of our biggest problem, or our greatest fear, or our worst sin, or reduce God to the size of our best thought. And what we end up is a God, small g, that looks very much like us, and it's about our size. And it's idolatry in its most subtle form, actually. And I'm absolutely convinced that the biggest problem, our biggest problem, isn't our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that we don't think God is bigger than our biggest problem. Now, I don't know what challenges you're facing today. I don't know what promises from the Word of God that you see as impossible. I don't know what 3-meter ceilings you're staring at today. But I know this. We need to stop putting human limitations on a God who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, and who is omnipresent. Now, let me share to you a word that should be ground zero for all of us when it comes to how we perceive God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, this is a very familiar verse. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now notice here that God is comparing the distance between our thoughts and his thoughts to the what? To the expanse of the universe. Let me try to put it in this with this illustration. Light travels at about 300,000 kilometers per second. By the time it takes us to snap our fingers, light would have circumnavigated the globe 6 times. And that's fast, right? That's very fast. Now, our sun is about 149.5 million kilometers away from the Earth. Think about it this way. Think about this scenario. If you could drive to the sun, and you travel at about 100 kilometers per hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, no pit stops, no rest stops, no gas stops. You know how long it will take for you to arrive at the sun? 163 years. That's a long way, isn't it? But think about it this way again. Our sunlight is only about 8 minutes old. The warmth that you feel on a sunny day is the light that left the surface of the sun just 8 minutes ago. And here's the thing. Our sun is the nearest star in our tiny galaxy. Astrophysicists have discovered galaxies 13.7 billion light years away. So if you do the math, one light year is equivalent to 9.5 trillion kilometers. So the furthest galaxy is 13.7 billion times 9.5 trillion kilometers away. That's about 128 sextillion kilometers away. The point is that distance is simply absolutely incomprehensible. Can you imagine a distance like that? Guess what? God's analogy for us is this. That's about the distance between our thoughts and his thoughts. Here's what that means. Your greatest thought about God on your best day falls 13.7 billion light years short of how great God really is. And we underestimate God by 13.7 billion light years, or put another way, God is 13.7 billion light years bigger than your wildest or your best thought. Amen? God is that big. When Abraham looked to the stars at that night, God was telling Abraham, look at that. Look at those stars. You're but a tiny speck in this universe. I am this big. Now, the beauty about having a relationship with God is that God invites us to the realm of infinite possibilities. Not that we can do it, but that He can do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through whom? Through Christ. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to immeasurably more than all, to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Is it our power? Is it our strength? Is it our abilities? It's God's great power. How many stars can you see on a clear night? Too many to count, really. And what God was saying to Abraham and to us is simply this: I am God. You are but a tiny speck compared to my universe. Trust me, I've got this. Amen? God reminds us that our biggest problems, our biggest weights, the things that are carrying, we are carrying on our loads, our biggest troubles are but very small in comparison to Him. Now, Abraham might have felt defenseless and vulnerable here. Fear might have gripped him. Questions might have been his mind, doubts in him. Now, God did not remove those vulnerabilities. Instead, God reassured him that his vulnerability was not as great as God's ability. Question: when was the last time God opened your eyes to what you thought was impossible? When was the last time you realized the greatness, the power, the majesty of God? Maybe it's time for us to do a little stargazing. And so when fear grips us, when our doubts overwhelm us, remember, the word of the Lord is our foundation. Run to His word. That He is our shield. In our times of fear, He's our protection. And that His promises is our future. There is nothing that we can hold on to this world. And when we hold on to Him, our future is in His hands. Amen. A story was told of a missionary named Frederick Noland. And there was this, he was running away because people were trying to kill him. And as he was running away, he was so exhausted, he took refuge in a cave. And, you know, as he was running, he expected his pursuers to find him there. But as he waited in the cave, he watched a spider, a small spider weaving its web across the mouth of the cave. And you know what? It just took a very short time. And, you know, there was this web of spider webs, you know, just right at the door, I mean, at the entrance of the cave. And when his pursuers reached the cave, they just simply kept on going. Why? Because when they saw the unbroken web, they thought the cave had not been entered by anybody for a while. And when he recounted his experience, here's what Noland said. He said, where God is, A spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. God is that wall to us, right? I am your shield. Do not be afraid. I am your great reward. Our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our frailties are never as great as God's ability. Praise the Lord. Amen.